Our scripture is Psalms 2, 1 through 6. This is taken from the English Standard Version. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill."
You don't have to drive very far to find deep woods. The National Forest is near in almost every direction. And we could get out and we could drive and get out of the car and walk, get off the trail. And it wouldn't take long before we would find ourselves so deep in those woods, we would be lost. And our one thought would be, "Get me out of here. I want to get out and go home." But I know something deeper than that. And once you find yourself in it, you'll never want to get out. How deep the Father's love for us. You see, God is more than just a concept. God is more than just truth. God is a relationship, a Father. And how we appreciate all that He does for us, especially in sending His Son to die on the cross for us. And that's why we're here today, to give glory and honor to God and to say, "Lord, thank You. Thank You for all You have done for us, and help us to become more and more Your people." It's good to see you with us today. We're really glad you've come our way. Especially those of you who are visiting with us, we have several, and we're really glad that you have come. This is, as has been said, our Family and Friends Day, but it's kind of like an open house. We want you to look around and just see what we're like. You now have worshiped with us, and if there's any part of the building you'd like to see, let us know. We'll let you see that. But we want you to come back if you can and visit with us anytime, because you really are our honored guest. And I hope you'll stay and eat with us so we can get better acquainted. I want to meet you if I haven't already. I know others do as well. So thank you for being here with us today. Come back and join us this evening at 6. We'll gather again to worship then. And anytime, you will be our welcome guest. I look around and I see a lot of faces that I know. And there's one that really brightens me up tremendously. And that's Violet Yates. Violet is back with us. Isn't that wonderful that Violet has healed from her hip replacement surgery and gone through all that convalescence and now is back with us today. And that just makes us smile. And I know there's others here that have gone through difficult times and you're back too, but when you get to be our honored senior member, we'll call you out by name. But she holds that distinction right now, and it's just so good to see Violet with us back again. And all of you, we're really glad that you've come. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Use your device, your phone, iPad, whatever you may have. If it's on that, we're glad for you to use that. But let's follow together in the Word of God. And I'm going to give you passages to look at. I want you to look at them as I read them so that you'll know I'm telling you what the Word of God really says. So let's get into that lesson now and see what we can learn from the Word of God. I'll begin talking about something that happened on November 6, 1860. And you may be able to guess, of course, now that the picture is up on the screen, you know what I'm talking about, and that is the election of Abraham Lincoln as President of the United States of America. And it was a fact. The votes had been counted. It was clear that he had won the election. And so now he was the president of the United States. But there was a large part of our nation that did not acknowledge that fact, that did not accept that reality. You think we have a hotly contested race for president this year? Nothing like it was in 1860. And so these people said, we will not have him as our president. In fact, ultimately, there were 11 states that formally seceded from the United States and formed the Confederate States of America. Even though there was a president in place, they said, we want nothing to do with him. We want nothing to do with his government. Well, why are we talking about that? There is an incident in the Bible that we're going to look at here in a moment that has some similarities. Not quite the same, but very similar in some points. And that's what we're going to be focusing on. It's where a king had been put in place, and yet the people acted as if, well, we don't really have anybody we can turn to in our hour of crisis. And yet he came through, and they realized what a wonderful thing a king can be. Not always, but a king can be a wonderful blessing. And that's what we're going to be focusing on, but we're going to focus on that because of what it means for us today. And you'll see that as we go through the lesson. So again, let's get our Bibles. Go ahead and be turning to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we're going to spend some time there in chapter 8, 10, mostly in chapter 11. But let's look at this idea of renewing the kingdom. That may be something that some among us today need to do. And if you're not sure what that means, that's why we're talking about this. So let's look at this together. First of all, we're going to notice in 1 Samuel the idea of renewing the kingdom in Israel. Now, we're talking about ancient Israel in the days of Samuel and King Saul. But as we come to 1 Samuel, the opening of the book, there is no king in Israel, never had been. And we're going to find out that God had been acting as their king. Can you imagine a better thing than that? I mean, for God to be your king, and yet the people started clamoring, we want to be like all the other nations around us. We want a king. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 9, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 9, God talks to Samuel the prophet and says this, "Now then, obey their voice." In other words, give them what they've asked for. "Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." And what he meant by that was, the king is going to tax them. The king is going to make demands of their lives. They don't understand that yet because they don't have a king. But you let them know, this is what you're getting into. Do you really want to go this way? And then ultimately they said, yes, that's what we want. Now, going on into chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Now, Samuel has been led by God to find that first king of Israel. It turns out to be a man named Saul. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a very tall man, head and shoulders above all the others. He looked like a king. And so Samuel had anointed him, and now there is this public ceremony in which he presents him to the people. Let's look at chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 24, and listen to what Samuel says and the reaction of the people. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." Now notice those couple of ideas that Samuel talks about. God has chosen this man to be your king. And then furthermore, it says, "There is nobody like him among all the people." That ought to have told them, this is a special guy. This is somebody capable, somebody the Lord knows can lead us in the right paths. And so the reaction of the people shouted, "Long live the king." And then read on, verse 25. "Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. He wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched." And so it looks like everything has gone well. It does kind of strike us as odd that Saul goes to his home, you would think, well, they at least have a makeshift castle, somewhere where a king would go that is central to the entire nation, but that's not what he does. He goes to his home. Everybody else goes to their homes. The day is over. Then in verse 27, not everybody is excited. We learn in verse 27 of 1 Samuel chapter 10, some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present. But he, talking about Saul, held his peace. He was not offended. At least it doesn't look like he was. He just recognized not everybody is happy that I've been made king. Okay, now, for a while it looks like everything's about the same as it always was. Yes, we've got a king, but so what? What does that mean? Chapter 11 plunges us into a crisis. There is a crisis that affects one of the smaller towns of northern Israel. And you're going to see a map here in a moment that shows where it's located, Jabesh-Gilead. The Ammonites, who were perennial enemies of the nation of Israel, decided we can attack that town, we're going to take over that territory, and probably spread all throughout and just eventually take it all. And so they had besieged the city of Jabesh-Gilead. They surrounded it completely. They cut off all incoming, outgoing traffic. And so the people knew they were in a mess. And so they said, what kind of treaty can we make? The terms were cruel. The Ammonites said, the only way we're going to let you live is if you allow us to blind you, every one of you, in your right eye. Now, why they said that, I can't explain, but it's cruel. I mean, why would you do that to people who are offering to surrender? I suppose it was just simply to show them, we have that power and we can totally blind you if we need to. But that's the terms. And so the response in verse 3, listen to what the people of Jabesh-Gilead say in response to that. The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." Now, notice they do not say, we're going to send word to our king, and he will come with his armies and rescue us. They weren't used to having a king. They didn't really understand the blessings of having a king. They said, we're going to look for people to come help us, and in 7 days, if there's no help, we'll let you blind us in our right eyes. And so the section that we're looking at now, verses 5 through 11, tells what happens. Saul is coming in from his plowing. Now, notice again, Saul is just living like he always did. He's out in the fields plowing, not something you see a king normally do. But it says when he heard about this crisis, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. He sent out word to all the tribes of Israel. He said, if anybody does not come and help in this battle, it's going to be bad for them. And so all of Israel came out. And they came and they defeated the Ammonites. They struck them down, the text says. It was a great victory. The people of Jabesh-Gilead had been saved, led by the king, the man that God had chosen. Now let's go down to verses 12 and 13. In chapter 11, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Samuel, now the people are beginning to realize we have something special. And if other crises develop like this one in Jabesh-Gilead, we have a king that can step in and lead the army and rescue us, take care of the problem. It was a wonderful thing. So now, then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men. Now we're talking about those worthless men we read about in chapter 10. Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Now so far, so good. Saul is turning out to be the kind of man that God thought he would be. Later, not so much. But right now he's saying, it's not me that did this. It is the Lord that wrought that victory. Give him the praise. We're not going to put any fellow Israelites to death. But you see, the people now realize what a blessing they have in having this king. And so now in verse 14, this is where we're really going to zoom in and focus on the idea for today. Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." That's the title of our lesson today, Renewing the Kingdom. This is the only time I find it in the Word of God. And he says, "Let us go to Gilgal, and there we will renew the kingdom." Now, what does that mean? Verse 15. "So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." Now, that's a little confusing, because it says in verse 15, "There they made Saul king." I thought he had already been made king. Well, that's what we found, isn't it? Back in chapter 10. In fact, earlier than that, Samuel the prophet had already anointed him as the future king of Israel. And then he presented him to the people. But it looks like the people at that time were just kind of saying, "Okay, we've got a king, no big deal." And life went on the way it always had. But now they realize what a wonderful thing this can be, and they say, "He will be our king. We will now submit ourselves to him gladly." They renewed the kingdom. They were saying, in essence, "He will be our king. We are glad for that." And you see, that's the idea of renewing the kingdom. Now, is it possible for people who already have a leader put in place to renew the kingdom in that sense? Of course it is. And we see it in our time. We've seen it all throughout history. Even though somebody may have been put in place as a leader, a ruler, people aren't really too excited about that person. But then something happens and they say, "Oh, this is a good man. This is a good person to lead us into battle," or whatever it may be. You see, that's the idea of renewing the kingdom. And that's what brings us now to ourselves. Now that we've had this lesson in history, let's talk about you and me. Do we need to renew the kingdom of Christ? Do you and I need to renew the kingdom of Christ? Now, let me illustrate it this way. Suppose a fire breaks out at our house. And once we realize what's going on, we start running around to our neighbors who live nearby, and we say, "Could you get your water buckets out, and can you get your water hoses, and come and help us fight this fire?" And then somebody says, "Well, wait a minute, why have you not called the fire department?" And we say, "Oh, yeah, I guess we do have one of those, don't we?" Now, it's wonderful you got friends that would bring their buckets and their water hoses, but that's not going to put out a fire the way firefighters who have been professionally trained, who have the right equipment, they can do it so much better. You see, sometimes we run around on this earth with our fires, and we run to this person, we run to that person, we're seeking human help, when really we have such a great helper, the King of the universe. Do we realize that blessing? Some may say, "Well, I didn't know we had a king over the universe." What does that mean? Let me show you from the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. These are passages you may have heard already, and I hope you have, but let's remind ourselves of these marvelous facts. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Now, earlier, Paul had been telling the Christians in Philippi to treat one another humbly, as a servant might. And then he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he talked about how Jesus served the needs of all, even humbling himself to the point of death. Now, in verses 9 through 11, he makes it clear Jesus did not stay in that humble position. He says, beginning in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Does that sound like Jesus is king over the universe? That's exactly what it means. And it means that God put him in that position because of all that he did. He is now our ruler. He is king, even though in our lives we may act as if it is not true. We may act as if we've never heard of that idea, but it's true. God has put him in that position. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is going to again stress the idea that Jesus is ruler over all the universe. And just listen to the terms that we find in these two short verses. I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the middle of verse 15. He, talking about Jesus, who is the blessed and only sovereign. Now that word sovereign may be translated potentate in your translation. It simply means the one who is all-powerful. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And again, Paul is trying to help us see this Jesus is king. He is the king of all kings. He is powerful beyond our imagination. And then once more, Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, we're going to look at verse 14. We're going to be looking in the midst of a description of a great battle that is going on. It is a battle unlike any that has ever been seen on earth. It is a spiritual battle, and much is at stake. Here these spiritual evil forces have gathered, and they are focused on Jesus and all of his army. And listen to what John says in Revelation 17, verse 14. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful, those with him. And I hope that includes you as well as me. And it says that if we are with Jesus, we are on the winning side. If we renew the kingdom, if we say in essence, Lord, you will be my king. I know that you've already been put in that place, but to this point, I've not really acted like you're my king. I've not surrendered myself to you as my king. But today I will. That's what we're hoping you'll decide because of this hearing of the Word of God. Because you see, there are some that still need to accept this powerful king. Let's look at a couple of passages quickly in the book of Jeremiah, and we'll be almost finished. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. And this is simply a statement that shows a truth that some have not yet accepted. It simply says, we're in the woods, we are in the deep woods, and we cannot find our way out. That's really what it says in essence. But here's the way Jeremiah said it. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps. We don't like to hear that. I'm an intelligent person. I am highly educated, we might say. I have great experience in life. I can handle this. But one day, we will encounter a situation that we can't handle, for which we have no answers at all. And then we will realize how important it is that we have a king who is so gracious and merciful and ready to help. Then go on to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. And again, this is stressing the idea that we need this king. We need this king. Why? Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord coming out now. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Now, who is that talking about? I hope it's not talking of any of us, but it might be. The person who says, I can take care of myself. Why do I need God? Why do I need religion? Why do I need Jesus Christ? That's probably a person who makes flesh their strength and their trust. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And if you can imagine somebody taking a shrub that they have bought over here at Evergreen or Lowe's, wherever it may be, and you go out to a very, very, very dry place, a place where there's salt in the soil, you're going to say, that shrub has no chance. There's no way that shrub is going to live. And you'd be right. If there is no source of water, if there is poison in the soil, so to speak, that shrub cannot live. That's the illustration God used through the prophet Jeremiah. But let's read on. Look at verses 7 and 8. This is the opposite side of the coin. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's what you get when you turn to the Lord. When you make the Lord your king, you find nourishment. You find everything your life needs. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be problem-free. It doesn't mean that everything will be rosy and wonderful. No, we have problems as well, but we have a Lord who can help us in those problems. And so as we think about what Samuel said that day in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, when he said to the people, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. And the people knew what he meant because they made Saul their king that day. In August of 1945, you know that Japan formally surrendered to the Allied forces, thus bringing to a close World War II in the Pacific. It had already come to a close in Europe. But now it is finished. The war is over with the surrender of Japan. But did you know that when 1974 dawned, there were still holdouts among those forces of Japan? There were still those men that thought the war was still going on. They were still ready for combat. They're what are known as Japanese holdouts. And two of them were found, one in March of 1974. Hiro Onoda was officially relieved of his command by his former commanding officer. And then in December 18, 1974, another fella was found by the Indonesian Air Force and told him, hey, the war is over. Your emperor surrendered. The empire is no more. I wonder if there are holdouts among us today who either have not heard that there is a king in place, an all-powerful king, or maybe they refuse to believe that they need him and they're just going to continue fighting against that kind of life. There is no successful resistance to Jesus. But to put it in a more positive light, there are blessings, rich blessings, for surrendering to this king. A king who says, I'm not just your Lord, I am your friend. And that's what we're hoping this morning, is that some of you will renew the kingdom by saying, I want him to be my king. I will make him the king of my life. If you're not a Christian, that means deciding to obey the gospel. The terms are very simple, found in the New Testament. It's like Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the first time the gospel was preached, and people realized we've done something crazy. We have killed the Son of God. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that command still applies to us today. If we realize we are on the other side, we have not yet accepted the rule of this king, we can make him our king by doing the very same things that Peter commanded on the day of Pentecost long, long ago. That power still will work in your life. And we hope if that's your need, you'll decide that today. And if you're a Christian already, if you've already put on Christ in baptism, then we urge you to come back out of sin if that's where you are now. Renew the kingdom by turning away out of sin and praying for forgiveness as you repent of that sin. It's so simple. Christ has done all the work. Our part is to respond the way he teaches us. And that's what we urge you to do right now as we stand and sing.